Please open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, Matthew 19. And if you stand, I'll be reading verses 16 through 26. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 26. And we will continue on in Jesus' progression towards Jerusalem. And here we will hear of a story that we are probably much familiar with, but certainly much in need of hearing again this morning. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard the statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished, and they said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Please be seated. Last night we had about 70 teens and 50 leaders engaged in our annual underground church event. The purpose of the time is to simulate in a very mild way what it might be like to live in a country where practicing Christianity and meeting as believers is illegal. We have our teens run through parks finding unknown contacts, being chased by secret police armed with super soakers. When they get captured, we take them to jail to be interrogated on the nature of the gospel, ask questions about the reality of their faith, and generally encouraged to deepen in their walk with God. Finally, we gather at a secret location to engage in the prize of all of our effort, that is to worship our Lord in singing and testimony and the teaching of the word. And when we gather together at this final meeting, we take time to remember and to honor those in the world who are being chased by real secret police armed with AK-47s that they are not at all afraid to use, and to honor the Lord who is worthy of this kind of sacrifice. On our final meeting last night, Josiah reminded us from Philippians 1, 20 and 21 of the following truth, where the Apostle Paul says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that all boldness Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now this is something that the world, the unbelieving world, can never say. But it is the one thing that they must be able to say. The world spends all their time rushing from one thing to the next, trying to find or get what they think they truly need. However, as they pursue all of those worldly things, they forget the two most important things in the world. Everyone will die once. Every person, apart from Christ, will die twice. So what is the one thing everyone should spend their time trying to get? Eternal life. What we'll see this morning is that Jesus is the King. He alone can provide the one most important thing that every person needs, eternal life. The greatest need of every person is eternal life. Jesus is the King. He alone can provide the one most important thing that every person needs. Now, in our text in Matthew 19, we know that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to suffer, to die, to rise again, to provide the way of salvation, to provide that very eternal life for all who will believe in him. Jesus has silenced the Pharisees on the issue of marriage and divorce, and he's instructed the stunned disciples on the nature of singleness. And then last week, we looked at Jesus as he rebuked the disciples for misrepresenting the nature of the king and his kingdom by rejecting little children who are coming to him for blessing. The disciples, in trying to protect Jesus, as it were, from this interruption, were actually interrupting or totally misrepresenting the nature of the kingdom. That is, the compassion and care and kindness of our God and his love and care for those who are humble, for those who come to him, most importantly, poor in spirit, who recognize that they have nothing to bring, nothing to offer, that they are destitute, bankrupt, unable to provide what they need on their own, like little children. Now Matthew presents an event which reveals the practical nature of what it means to enter the kingdom as a little child. Because what does that actually mean? We talked about it last week. We've talked about it before, but Jesus keeps looking at it from different angles. How do you get into the kingdom? What does it look like? And he provides this, Matthew provides for us this very practical example of what it looks like to come as a little child, to come humbly into the kingdom, or at least what it should look like. He gives the answer, but what we will see is that the person who asks doesn't receive it. Now, we won't get very far in this narrative this morning, because we're going to take time to observe the king as he receives this question from an earnest young man, and we will begin to look at the drawn-out process of providing an answer. But it seemed good this morning to stop at a period, just in a place in this first verse, to remind us of the importance of what we should actually be seeking. I think sometimes we forget that. So let's begin by looking at the king receiving the question, and we really won't get very far out of verse 16. So let's look at that one. And someone, says Matthew, came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do to obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Well, here we have the setting. Jesus, again, he's on his way to Jerusalem. It is most likely sometime after he has blessed the children. Perhaps it's in that very same incident. So Jesus has been blessing the children. It says he then departed from there, either on the way to the next place or when he arrives at the next area where he's teaching. As he moves towards Jerusalem, someone came up to him. Our text almost seems to indicate that as he's leaving there, this young man runs up to him. Now, our text doesn't say the young man was in a hurry, but in the partner passage, in the sister passage in Mark chapter 11, it says, as he was setting out on a journey, so that would be right at the end of verse 15, he departed from there. Mark says, he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So he's getting ready to continue on his way to Jerusalem, it would seem. This young man, desperate, as we will understand, or at least urgent, recognizing he needs something, really interrupts Jesus, comes running up to him. Now, this was happening to Jesus all the time. Remember, if everything about Jesus was written down in the books, what does John say? They'd fill the world. So these sorts of things were constantly happening, and we only get little snapshots of them all along the way. Matthew chooses this one, again, to help us understand what it means to enter the kingdom and how we enter the kingdom, because that's essentially what this young man is going to ask. So that's the setting. We have this young man. Actually, it just says here, someone, but we'll find further in the narrative it's a young man, probably between the ages of 20 and 40, most probably between 20 and 30. Mark reveals to us that he was a man, which we don't know yet from our text, and Luke reveals to us that he was a ruler, probably a teacher or ruler in the synagogue, and probably a religious ruler, not a political one, although the two were tightly tied together. So the setting, and someone came to him, this person, this man, as we will see, this rich young ruler, this rich young man, he comes to Jesus. And I just want to point out at the very beginning, and again, we're going to take this very, very slowly. There's so much here to look at, so much to be directed by. I want to point you to the fact that this young man came to the right person. He had questions about eternal life. He had questions about his eternal destiny. And where did he go? Well, he sought out the proper source. He came to Jesus. It would appear that he'd been looking everywhere else. He'd been looking in the law, perhaps looking with other rabbis. He had looked everywhere, it would seem. And now Jesus comes, and he's most likely heard his teaching. I think this is the overflow of having either heard of or actually heard the teaching of Jesus. So he hears here something new, it seems. As we will see, he has a desire for something that he does not have, and he knows that he doesn't have it. He's clearly someone who's pursued Judaism, he's pursued the Old Testament, he's pursued the law, he understands those things, but he clearly understands that there's something he doesn't have. And so he comes to the right person. And right there, I need to stop and ask you. Now you're here this morning, so you're like, of course we're coming to the right person, not to you, Chris, but we're coming to the Word, right? Well, that's true, but I wonder if overall in your life, as you wrestle and struggle, that you continually go to the right person. You might be here on Sunday morning, but what happens when you walk out the door and on Monday things go bad? Where do you go? Do you go to your secular sources? Do you just retreat? Or do you always go to the right person when you have questions, and most specifically, when you have eternal questions? And certainly, the evangelical world, the world of Christianity as a whole, is increasingly not going to the right person. How do I know that? Because they're not going to the Bible. The Bible is where Jesus is revealed. The Bible is where the words of Jesus are revealed. The Bible is the only place where Jesus is revealed. And when the church does not go to the Bible, they're going to the wrong person. See, they're going to the preacher. If you go and show up Sunday morning somewhere and someone isn't preaching the Bible, you're going to hear a man expounding on his experience, expounding on various things that have happened, maybe giving you some biblical principles, but you go for the man. And of course, this is what's going on in evangelicalism all over the place. People building their kingdoms on the basis of their personalities, on the basis of their wit or their intelligence, and they draw whole crowds on the basis of those things. Well, if you're coming to hear a man, you came to hear the wrong person. If you came here this morning to hear me, which is, again, ludicrous, I don't know why you would do that, then you certainly came for the wrong person. I'm not the one that can give you the way to eternal life. I'm not the one that can tell you what you need to know. The only thing I can do is point you to the right one, and that's Jesus. So this man, he comes to the right place. Our world isn't. Look at what they're running after. It stuns me. I know I share this often, but I'll continue to do so, that, you know, we have high school students and college students that are raised up in the church, and they're taught the things of Christ, and they're taught the Bible, and yet they launch out into their lives, and so often they start looking to other people. They start looking to other places, other things, to find the true meaning of life. How is this possible? You're going to launch off into some secular college, and some professor's going to come and tell you, this is what life is all about. And you're just going to buy that? Isn't that, oh, really? And you know, because you are so wise, and you're all of 50 years old or 60 years old, and you know all. It's ridiculous. Or they're going to go, and someone's going to tell them, no, this is the meaning of life. You need to pursue this. Get a relationship. Get rich. Get, you know, spend time on your pleasure. You know, build your life around helping people, whatever it might be. There's messages everywhere. You want to go to someone to get some answers, they'll provide. Any answer you want, they'll provide it. Anything you want, you desire, they'll work out some way to give you that answer. You can find the person. But the question is, are you going to go to the right person? So at least this young man gets it right. In fact, what we'll see is this young man gets a lot of things right. The only problem is he doesn't get the final thing right. We won't get there this morning, but he started right, started well. And actually, I think that's probably true for some of you as well. Maybe not only my young people, but those who are older. You've started right. You're coming. You're inquiring. That's why you're sitting here. You're like, come on, that's why I'm here. I'm here to hear from the Bible. But you aren't truly seeking Jesus. You're actually seeking answers just simply for yourself. Not for the glory of God, not to honor and please our Savior. And so what happens is week in and week out, as the word is brought to you, you never change. You just keep hearing, and you think you're coming to the right person, you think you're coming for the right reason, and yet it will ultimately be exposed if you don't change, if you don't grow, if you don't actually respond to this word, that you weren't actually coming to Jesus at all. And so I want to challenge you with that a little bit. Maybe if you've been coming again for years and years, possibly, maybe you just came this morning and you showed up for a service or a sermon. What you must come for is Jesus. What you must come for is to hear from the only one who can give you the truth, and you must come for his sake. You come in his name. Now, as we will see, this young man doesn't really know who Jesus is. He knows he's a teacher. He knows he has information. He believes he has truth, apparently. He doesn't really know who Jesus is at all. He doesn't even address him really by the right title, because he comes to him and he says, teacher. Now, we know from the book of Mark that he goes down on his knees. He knelt before him. I don't think in this case that indicates his recognition of Jesus as Messiah. It sometimes does. But when it does in the scriptures, almost always Matthew will tell you, if a person goes down on his knees, he says, Lord. He calls him by his title. He's Lord and King. Well, this man apparently falls on his knees in urgency, not in recognition of Jesus as Lord, because he falls on his knees and says, teacher, great teacher is kind of the idea here. He knew who Jesus was when he was, in this sense, when he was skilled in imparting truth, but he didn't know him. And as we will see, he left Jesus' presence without knowing him as Savior and Lord. So just right up front, and we'll be touching these things all along the way. Have you come to Jesus as Lord? Do you recognize who he truly is? He's not just a good teacher for you. He's not just someone who seems to hold answers that maybe you don't have. He's not someone, as we will see, who is here to make your life better and your family better and to provide things for you that you want. He is the Lord. He is the Savior, the Master, the ruler of the universe, of your heart, of this church, of everything. And if you've missed that, you've missed it all. If you're just coming to get teaching, if you just come, and again, probably none of you have come saying, well, I just think Jesus is a good teacher. You probably wouldn't be sitting here. And yet, you may yet have deceived yourself as to who he really is. And the reason I say that is because if you've not changed, if you have not taken hold of these truths, if your life is not gripped by them, if you're not gripped by Jesus, if you aren't growing and deepening, and again, that happens at all different levels, I understand that. People wrestle and struggle, and we're working on our sanctification, so it doesn't look exactly the same in everyone. But if you're not here to do that, you came to the wrong guy. You came, in that sense, to the wrong place. You come to submit. You come to give your life. You come to present yourself as a living sacrifice, as it were. And again, for most of you, I know that's what you want to do. But I'm still going to challenge you with, are you daily, moment by moment, coming to Jesus? Not as a good teacher, not as someone to give you information, not as someone to give you stuff, not as someone to make your life better, but your Lord, your Master, and that you come that way every day. This guy, he came to the right person, but he didn't know who that person really was. So he just comes and says, teacher. Mark 10:17 says, again, that sister passage, he ran up and said, good teacher. Right, as we look at the different accounts, I think you can harmonize them all. Jesus said a lot of things, most likely in this particular setting, and Matthew records part of it, and Luke records part of it, and Mark records part of it. But here he said, called him a good teacher, and he asked what he could do to inherit eternal life. So maybe good teacher is better than teacher, but it's still not sufficient. The greatest of all teachers is not sufficient for you. What you need is someone who can provide you what you truly need, and that's eternal life. So it's the right person, and it's the right urgency. I mean, he goes down on his knees. He's desperate. He knows that he does not have what it is that Jesus, most likely, as he's heard Jesus speaking, that Jesus has talked about. Jesus talked a lot about this issue of eternal life. And it would appear, again, that this young man, having heard that, realizes that although he's steeped in the Judaistic system of his day, that he is missing something. And again, a lot of people are like that. And you may yet, again, be here this morning with the right urgency. You're like, I've got to know. My life is not fulfilled. I've tried all this stuff. And for you, it's probably not Judaism. Right? You've probably not tried keeping all the commandments and doing everything. Although self-righteous legalism might be you. You might come saying, I read my Bible every day, and look, I'm here at church, so you know, I wear the right clothes, and I do the right thing, and I have the right fit. You might be coming like that, and yet you're empty. You realize that there's something that you don't have. And again, maybe you've been coming for years and you've been holding up your self-righteous legalism as the thing that is somehow going to get you into heaven. And so you come with urgency because you realize it's not working. It's not helping. You've done all these things. You've accomplished all this stuff. You've got all this religious pedigree, all these things you can hold up, and you're empty. You know, it doesn't tell us the direct state of the man, but the narrative reveals that as you put it all together. He's desperate. He's urgent, at least to a certain level. And probably as far as an earthly person can be urgent. As far as an unregenerate person is urgent, he's urgent. I need to know. He grabs Jesus as he's walking out of town, falls on his knees and says, good teacher, what good thing shall I do to obtain eternal life? Now, some of you may be coming from the other side. That is, you have the right urgency because you've tried everything else but obedience. Maybe you started out with that. You started with some obedience when you were young, and maybe you were raised in a Christian home, and you decided, nah, it's not the thing for me, so I'll launch out on my own. I'll solve this thing by myself. I don't need obedience. I just need to please myself. Not pleasing myself through obedience, but pleasing myself through disobedience. It works either way. It's the same. Either you please yourself by self-righteous, legalistic adherence to rules, or you please yourself by ditching the rules and doing whatever you want. It's the same. But you've tried that, and it's not worked out very well either. And you're empty. And you're wondering, well, that didn't work. And so maybe I'll go back to maybe I'll try this. Either maybe I'll come back to the church. Or maybe you never left, you know, physically, but you left mentally, you left spiritually. And you come back this morning going, no, I'm going to try it again. I'm urgent. I need something. Well, that's good. In fact, that's great. Glad you're here. Glad you're here with an urgency, either recognizing that your self-righteous legalism has not given you anything, or that your libertinism, your pursuit of the world and its fleshly desires, that hasn't met your need either. You need to be there, or you really can't hear at all. But as we'll see, and you need to understand this, you can be there and still not properly receive the word. You can be desperate. In fact, there's a lot of people desperate. There's a lot of people in a lot of churches desperate, and week in and week out, they go down to the altar. We don't have an altar call here. We don't bring people down to the altar, but either figuratively or literally in places, they run down to the altar. They're urgent. They're crying. They're weeping. They recognize the devastation of their lives, of what they're trying, and they get up and they leave unchanged. They walk out to the next week just doing the same thing, and then back to the altar, back to the altar, or, you know, back to repentance, back, or what seems to be repentance. And they're still urgent, and they're still recognizing, but they have not actually changed. This young man, we don't know all the things that he's tried. Again, we know he's tried the law. We know that much, and he's pretty confident that he's not only tried the law, he's done the law. You're familiar with the narrative. You know that to be true. So he comes with the right to the right person. He comes with the right urgency. Both those are important. Even though he doesn't fully recognize the right person, and he does not have the full nature of urgency either. This man's confused. He doesn't know how to get the thing that he thought he could get by what other people told him. So he asks even the right question. This is the right question. If you're going to ask a question, and if you're going to ask a question this morning, it shouldn't be, do I like the music? Do I like the style of the preacher? Is it expository enough for me? Is it way too expository? I don't have any idea what that was. Right, it is, do I like the chairs? Do I like the people? They're all the wrong questions. Because whether you like the people, whether you like the preacher, whether you like the place, whether you like the music, whether you like the style, it doesn't matter. What you need is eternal life. And if you can find it here, put the other stuff away. Who cares? I mean, we can be mean people who have, you know, a horrid facility and you know, music that doesn't make any sense. That's not my point. My point is those things are entirely secondary. Entirely secondary. Now, again, I think I'm preaching to the choir. And I heard you sing this morning, so I know you are somewhat of a choir. Although I just have to ask you, on the first song, I think that's usually what happens, exactly the second song, rejoice, rejoice, our lips, our tongues. I was looking around, guys. I do that sometimes. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Rejoice, I think maybe that word doesn't mean what you think it means. Because rejoice, in my understanding, means to be joyful. Now again, you might be here in a very difficult circumstance. I understand that. You might not be beaming. You might be, your head might be bowed. You could inform your face that joy is what the Lord does. Again, I'm not looking for fake beaming congregations, arms all over the place, people running. I'm not looking for that, but maybe. And sometimes first song, I get it. You're just kind of warming up. That's not why we do them that way, but I understand that. But just nonetheless, I wonder if someone who is urgent looking for questions and answers and maybe liking music, I don't know, would come and watch you singing going, I wonder why they're here. Maybe they're here for the preaching. And then now I'm preaching and you're like, no, that's not it. I don't know, but you guys, that's a gentle exhortation. That is not a rebuke, because we all wrestle with that. But think about it. If you are singing, rejoice, rejoice, you know, tongue, heart, let's maybe whole body rejoice, if you can do that. All right, so he's asking the right question. It's not those things. It's not about music, as I just said. It's not about if everybody's beaming. I get that too. It's about whether we have eternal life or whether we can obtain, or is this a place where we can get that question answered. And it is, and this young man asked the right question. He says, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And a lot of commentators, probably you've heard a lot of teaching, that instantly castigates the young man. Oh, 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 oh. You know, and he's got that wrong. What good thing shall I do that I can't do anything good to obtain eternal life? Well, it's very interesting. Your answer is a lot different than Jesus's. Your pat answer of you can't do any good thing, Jesus doesn't say that at all. He gives him a whole list of good things to do. Well, some of that, I think, is just leading him on and just exposing the thing that he hasn't done. You'll look down. If you want to look down at the end, you want to see the good thing you left him with? Sell all your possessions. Give to the poor. You have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. There's something to do. You don't do that on your own. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it by yourself. You can't do it. It's a work of God in you. But it's the right question. What do I do? You don't just sit and instantly get transported into the kingdom. Enough with this passive misunderstanding of the sovereignty of God in salvation. You have to repent and believe. You have to follow Jesus. You have to turn from your sin. Now, God does that. Oh, he's gone Arminian on us. It's not. Well, Jesus is the ultimate Arminian. I'm not going to say anything other than what he says. And he gives him something to do. So I don't think he got it wrong. He already understands, again, that all the stuff he's done in that sense hasn't brought it. So he just wants to know, look, there's got to be something. I'm missing something. And he's right. The young man is right. He's asking the right question. What good thing do I do? What righteous thing? What does God require? I think that's what he's asking. because I did all this other stuff and it doesn't seem like that solved it. I thought I did what God required. I thought I did a righteous thing. I thought I did a good thing. And it's not accomplishing anything. Again, we might ask immediately and maybe self-righteously, we take issue with the fact that the young man is asking what he must do. Of course, you know, can't do anything to get eternal life. It's a free gift. Doesn't this guy know anything at all? But before we get too carried away, notice that Jesus again does not rebuke him. Salvation is most certainly by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. But it is not biblical to tell people to be passive, to just wait for this to happen to them. They're to desire it, seek it, pursue it, and exercise their will unto faith and repentance. We call them to do these things while we tell them that it is not their effort and it is not their credit in any way when they enter into eternal life. So the young man comes, I think, asking the right question. What righteous thing do I do? How do I please God? I haven't been able to do it. And I know that I need to. I mean, he got that right too. Think about it. He knows he needs to please God. He knows he needs to do some good thing, some righteous thing. At least he got that far. Half the world is like, more than half, you know, most of the world. Who needs to please God? Who cares about God? They don't love God, know God, or anything. So they're not even asking this far. So this is a good thing. What do I do? What righteous thing? How can I do what God requires? I think that's the question. So this man has the right, he comes to the right person. He has the right urgency. Again, all these are on a sub-level. It's because he's clearly not a true believer in Jesus. And as we will see, he will not be. So all these are kind of on a sub-level, but they're the right way to get started. He's got the right question. What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he's got the right need. He knows that his, at least to this point, he has a worldly understanding of the fact that his riches, his rulership, his righteousness have all been insufficient. He knows that, or he wouldn't be here. Because he's going to claim again to have done all the stuff that Jesus is going to ask when it comes to those kinds of things. And Jesus is purposely, just kind of giving you a little look ahead, Jesus is going to purposely draw all that out. Okay, let's see what you've done. Let's find out. You say you've done it all. You say you're coming to me. Have you really tried everything else? Let's take a look at it. And the young man's going to say, I've done all that. And Jesus is going to say, oh, there's something you haven't done. Because in the midst of all that, you missed one really important thing, me. We'll find that out. And that you should have known. Again, I'm way ahead of myself. But that's okay. You're going to get this over and over again for about the next 3 or 4 weeks. Because it's so rich. It's so deep. To understand what's really going on here. And this is so many people. And I'm just convinced that it's people sitting in this congregation this morning. Who think they're coming to Jesus, who understand they need eternal life, who have a certain kind of urgency because they know their life is just not what it ought to be, and yet they have not truly bent the knee to Jesus. They haven't entered the kingdom. Why? Because you haven't come like little children. You've come with your stuff. You've come with all the stuff that you would give. And so you know a lot of these things, and you even know, again, you know what you need, that this young man is to be commended for that. He knows he needs more than what he has. He's a little like Solomon, and they've tried everything. Solomon said, look, I tried everything, and it was vanity. Vanity, all is vanity. I think this young man's a little like that. I think that's why he's desperate. Because he's tried the bankrupt system of Judaism, and it hasn't actually helped him. And so he wants to know, what do I do? I'm at my end. He falls on his knees. Mark tells us, what do I do? And again, you might be there. And my prayer is that you will get there. If you're not, but you're going to have to go a step past these things, as we'll see. Now, I want to take some time here. That's why I have this massive amount of questions or really answers to this one question. Because I think sometimes we just skip right over this. You know, there used to be, in evangelism, it was real popular to say, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and then you would just go into evangelism from there. All right, is that evil? No. Does God have a wonderful plan for your life? Well, if you become a believer, sure. If you're not a believer, no, it's not wonderful at all. So it's a little bit misleading to tell someone that up front. But I think sometimes in our zeal to overcome this kind of, you know, either results-based evangelism where it's like, look, you'll just get a great life here and you'll have all that, so you need to know Jesus, that we forget to tell people that there is eternal life. We forget to tell them there's not just eternal hell that they're being saved from, that what they're being saved to is eternal, abundant life, a personal, intimate relationship with the God of the universe full of satisfaction, delight, beauty, joy for all of eternity. We forget that. We're kind of sour-faced sovereignty preachers.
better have eternal life. No, I wouldn't say, better have Jesus. Or, you know, all the stuff is evil, and you better get God right away. And we forgot to tell them why. It's not just being saved from eternal hell. They're saved to eternal life. Life, abundant. And the Bible says this all over the place. And I admit, I was just, probably the reason this is coming so strongly is because I was just challenged myself. So you get the fruit of my labor to myself. But I wonder if maybe that's not true for our church, that we've lost sight of what eternal life is. So I'm just going to go through it. I want to remind you again. I want you to rejoice in eternal life. I want you to want what this young man wants. He desires it. He knows he doesn't have it. He knows the stuff that he's tried hasn't given it to him. He knows he's missing something. Let's not despise that. Not just come to Jesus for what he'll give you. Really? I mean, he came to give you eternal life. Why wouldn't you come to him for that? There's more to it, I understand. You come to him, as we'll see. You can't just come to get the life, I get that. But the eternal life is bound up in who he is. So let's just kind of, scripturally blow a breath of fresh air by reminding us of what it is that you were saved to if you're a believer. A little bit of what you were saved from, but more what you were saved to. And if you're an unbeliever, to think, no, this is what it really is. This is what life is, and it's not what I have. So maybe I could draw that out. Maybe the Spirit of God would build in you a real desire for eternal life, not just more information, not just more knowledge about Calvinism or, you know, whatever ism that you're into. Let's just work on eternal life. Just most basically, eternal life is quite clearly that which never ends. Quantity. Right? It doesn't end. It's eternal. It goes on forever. And most people just kind of view eternal life that way. But I have a question for you. If you got stuck in this life, you somehow entered into a Twilight Zone episode, and you got stuck in this life right here, right now, in your position, and then you got stuck in an eternal time loop and you were going to live eternally where you are, how you are right now, would that be any kind of good message for you? Probably not. Right? For some of you, like, okay, man, my life is really great. I mean, if you're 13, 14, you might think, oh, the greatest thing in the world. Probably not, though, because there's things you want to do. You want to drive. If you're 14, you're like, no eternal loop right now. Let me get my driver's license, then put it on eternal loop, do whatever. But probably no one would say, I just want to be right here. That'd be horrible. Just quantity of life would be worthless if it doesn't have quality. That's what life actually means. Eternal life, as used in the Bible, is a quantity. Yes, it never ends, but there's a quality of life. It's abundant. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and to destroy, says Jesus. I come that they might have life. It's not talking about partying up on this world or living it up in heaven. A life, true spiritual life, that which enables you to experience the benefits and glories of God, the delights of God, that's life for all of eternity. I come that they might have life, that they might have it abundantly. Life is much more than what the world has to offer. This life, it's not physical life. It's life that enables us to fulfill the very reason for which we were created, to have an intimate relationship with, to find satisfaction in, and to bring glory to God. That's why you were created. All of your being cries out for that. And when that isn't satisfied, nothing else will do. That's why this young man is coming. You see, it's not only unwise to try to satisfy yourself in anything other than Jesus in the eternal life he provides, it's impossible. You cannot satisfy yourself and anything else. And you can go to the end of the world to try to do that, and you will not find satisfaction because God will not allow it. He's the king. He's the ruler. He's the master. He's worthy. He's built you in such a way that he's made it impossible. The God of the universe, who designed your very frame and being, has made it impossible for you to find satisfaction without him. Does that bother you? Only if you don't want to come to him for satisfaction. But please tell people that. Please tell your friends that. What you're attempting is impossible. You can't ever please yourself enough. You can't ever find satisfaction, not just because of yourself, but because God built you that way. You can't undo the very reason for which the creator of the universe built you. It's impossible. It's foolish. But it's foolish because it's impossible. You can't do it. And maybe still, some of you, maybe my young teens, maybe my older teens, maybe my college students, you think, no, I'm going to find it. You're wrong. You don't have to pay attention to me. You literally, absolutely do not. You have to pay attention to Scripture. This is what God says. You need his eternal life. You can't find true life apart from him. It will never, hear me,
it will never be abundant, ever, ever, apart from him. He will not allow it. Doesn't matter how much happiness you're getting now, doesn't matter how much you're receiving, it can't ever be abundant, this kind of quality. Well, let's just work our way through then what the Bible says. I'm just going to, again, let's blow some scriptural air into this concept of eternal life. Well, it's the life that involves physical death, almost always. Again, it may be that the Lord will return. He could return, we are alive and remain. We'll be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We saw that verse. So you may not die, but in general, to get this life or to get the culmination of it, you got to die. So there's a physical death actually involved ultimately in a resurrection for this to be fulfilled. You start with it now. If you're a believer, you begin, but you're just beginning on eternal life now. The abundance that you are receiving is just beginning. There's a physical death that's going to have to happen and a resurrection where then your soul is reunited with a renewed body for you to truly experience this abundant life in its fullness. So we're just starting now. So this life ultimately involves that. Daniel 12:2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. You're going to need a resurrection in order to fully and ultimately experience this. So just remember that. This world never is all that there is to this abundant life. Well, it comes from, let's get some metaphors here. This eternal life comes from eating the food that God gives. I love it. One of our primary pleasures in life is to do what? Eat. We're all built different ways. Eating is not so much of a pleasure for me. That's why I'm constantly talking about eating at McDonald's. Because, like, how could you possibly eat there? Because it all tastes the same to me. Sorry, I mean, that's really the real answer to that. So I eat a really good burger and a really bad burger. I'm like, McDonald's. It's pretty much all the same. So people take me to really nice restaurants, and I try to be appreciative. And I'm like, I think that's better probably than stuff I had. But for some of you, my food. And you can't imagine ever touching a McDonald's burger. And I don't despise you for that, because your taste buds are different than mine. They operate differently. And that food, it tastes like leather or worse to you. But you guys, this idea of eating food, of food that provides our life and our sustenance, that we rejoice, and we're supposed to rejoice in food. There's nothing spiritual about not liking different kinds of food. It's not spiritual. It just means my taste buds are dead. John 6:27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Because you get food, that's the picture. This eternal life comes from eating the right food. And we could go into all kinds of things about diets and other things. I don't care what your other diet's like. I'm not going to rant and rave on that. You need a right spiritual diet. You need food that's going to make you live forever. And if you try the Daniel diet and the keto diet and the every other thing diet, you're not going to live forever. Sorry. Now again, you might want to live a little longer. I understand that, and that's fine. Try the other diets if they seem appropriate to you, but you need the right spiritual diet. Eat the right food. There's only one kind of food that will bring eternal life, but when you eat it, it's sweet, right? I mean, the food that brings eternal life ought to be sweet. It ought to be the best kind of food. Well, it is. It's scripture. It's the words of Jesus. It's delightful to the soul. So you are getting exposed to eternal life through these beautiful words. It's a great picture. How about water? So food you have to have to survive, right? Well, you know, we rode the Virginia Creeper the other day, and we rode down our 17 miles, and then a couple of us thought we'd hop on our bikes and try the next 17, and got about halfway through that, and I'm like, man, I am really thirsty. It wasn't super hot out there, but what did I want? I didn't want to eat a cheeseburger or some more cheese balls, which I had a bunch of in my backpack. If you want some cheese, I can give them to you. I've got extra. No, I wanted water. Why? Because and is there anything that tastes better than a drink of cool water when you're just absolutely, you know, burdened with thirst? Well, nothing. Well, that's what eternal life is like. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him shall never thirst, but the water I give to him will become in him a well of water springing up to what? Eternal life. This is the best water. This is the water that the woman at the well couldn't draw. Because you're going to draw that water, you're going to die. You're going to drink that water, and you're going to die. Drink the water that I give you, you'll live forever. So this living water that produces this ongoing abundant life, it's like always taking a drink of the freshest, coolest water. There was a company that got sued this last week for false advertising for spring water. And come on, none of it is spring water. In fact, so the spring that they said this come from, nobody's bottled that water for 50 years. And it's funny, they didn't argue in court that wasn't true. They said, it's immaterial.
We've been doing that for 50 years. Come on, of course it's not actual spring water. We're allowed to use it in our advertising, and I think they're going to win that. Because, like, nobody really believes that's actual spring. And spring can mean a lot of different things. Anyway, because that's not the water we're talking about. This comes from the real well, the well of life. That springs up to eternal life. The life that, it's the life of those, this eternal life. So if you're filling your outline, it's the life that never ends quantity, the life that is abundant quality, the life that involves physical death and resurrection. It comes from eating the food God gives, life that comes from drinking the water that Jesus gives, the life of those who are saved from eternal punishment. That's good life. Because the opposite is what? If there's eternal life, what's the opposite? Eternal death. And so it's pretty good to be saved from that. It's a pretty sweet thing to not die eternally and instead live eternally. And by the way, there's no in between. There's no purgatory. There's no halfway house. There's no, you know, inert state. There's no sleep of the soul. It's either eternal life or eternal death. Well, eternal life is what you get when you don't have eternal death. And that's a pretty good thing. John, or Acts 16:30. And after that, he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must, this is a flipping jailer, what must I do to be saved? And so we're always asking, what does it mean to be saved? Well, saved is him saying, what must I do to be saved? Is another way of saying, what do I do to get eternal life? So if you just want to replace eternal saved with eternal life when you give your gospel presentation, feel free to do that. It's the same. You're asking to be saved. From what? Eternal death. So you get what? Eternal life. Matthew 25:46, these go away, that is, in the judgment at the end, and someday we'll get to Matthew 25, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So you don't eternally die. That's a pretty good prize. It's life that goes on instead of death that goes on. Well, this life is the life that comes, so it's the life of those who are saved from eternal punishment. This eternal life is life that comes from the words of Jesus. Now, interesting, let me combine two scriptures together. John 5:39, you search the scriptures because you know that in them, or you think that in them you have eternal life. It's these that testify about me. Did Jesus say that the scriptures don't have eternal life? No, that's the worst teaching ever. He just says the Pharisees read the scriptures wrong. They didn't read about Jesus. They didn't read about the Messiah. The scriptures have eternal life. It's the only place where you're going to find it. But it's found in who Jesus is. And so you have to read the scriptures rightly to understand that. Because John 6:68, Simon Peter answered him, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have what? The words of eternal life. Where are those words recorded? In scripture. Old Testament points to that. New Testament makes it clear. Don't misinterpret that passage. Oh, the Bible doesn't really have eternal life. You need to, what? You just have to read the Bible properly. These are the words of eternal life because these are the words of Jesus. Read them rightly and you will have, or understand them rightly, respond to them rightly, you will have eternal life. But it's the only place. The words of Jesus are not coming to you in some other way, some special inspiration, some new prophecy, some NAR guy is going to get up and bring you this new thing. Here alone do you have the words of life. You have to understand that the words of Jesus, it's a little bit like the rich young ruler coming, hearing the words of Jesus and not knowing who it really is. So did those words bring saving life to him? No. Because he didn't understand who Jesus was. He refused to acknowledge who Jesus was. This is eternal life that Jesus alone gives, and it can never be taken away. John 10:28, I give eternal life to them. You don't take this, earn this, buy this, grab this yourself. If you ever get it, Jesus gave it to you. Again, as we said, there's an active work in that you pursue, seek, you repent, you believe, but Jesus gives it. I give eternal life to them, John 10:28, they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. It's truly eternal life. You can't lose it. It's impossible. He gave it. You didn't do anything in that sense to get it, so how can he take it back? You're in his hand. No one jumps out of his hand. No one snatches him out of the Father's hand. You are there forever. Once saved, always saved? Sure, as long as you're once saved. If you're not truly saved, you just prayed a prayer, walked down an aisle, sat here at Grace Community Church for 15 years, hearing the words of life and never responded, you're not saved, so you haven't lost your salvation, you never had it. If you truly respond to Jesus in repentance and faith, seeking eternal life, you can't lose. God will go so far as to bring you home. He'll take you home before he'll let you go to eternal destruction. He'll kill you if he has to. I mean, that's how strong this eternal life that he provides is. It cannot be taken away. Next, life is the free gift of God, as opposed to the wages of sin, which is death. See, what you earned is eternal death. What you get for free, as it were, the sacrifice of Jesus, what he paid for is eternal life. It's the free gift, Romans 6:22. Now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. Yeah, you do. What's the benefit? Resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. So why do we not tell people? The benefit of salvation is what? You get to live holy now, and that you can live perfectly holy always with Jesus forever. That's what Paul says the eternal benefit is. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You've known that since you were a kid. Have you forgotten about the eternal life? In who? In Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is the hope of the believer, which God promised long ages ago, Titus 1:2, in the hope of what? Eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. What are you hoping in? Your marriage, your job, your health, your 401k, you're going to get your driver's permit next week. I got some kind of hope. What do you need to hope in? The only thing you can truly hope in is eternal life. If you don't have that, there's no hope. You die. You're done. Eternal death, regardless of what you had here. You know that. But it is our hope. And God promised this long ages ago. It's the eternal hope. It's the overarching hope. It's the hope that he planned and prepared the world for. It's our hope, it's our true hope, which comes as a result of being justified by his grace and includes being an heir of Christ. Titus 3:7. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to what? The hope of eternal life. You're in the family. So you live forever in the family with your brother, who is also your Lord, and his Father, God the Father. This is what you get to do for all of eternity. You get this precious hope because you've been justified by grace. Romans 5:21, as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to what? To eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's it's that which we were called to when we confessed Christ. Because think about it this way. When Paul challenges Timothy to keep on fighting, he puts this in his mind. He reminds him of what he's fighting for. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of that eternal life. Understand that that's what you're here for. You're living for that life. You're fully participating in that life. Fight for it because it's the one life that truly matters. Have you forgotten that? Trying to take hold of all this other stuff and you're not taking hold of the nature of your eternal life and you're failing because you've got the wrong object. You're not looking at this life in Jesus. It's a life that comes as a result. It's the mercy of Christ, which is the hope of the believer. See, this eternal life is his mercy towards you. You don't deserve it. He keeps you from what you do deserve, eternal hell, by giving you what you don't deserve, eternal life. Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously, as urgently, I think, just constantly. Not I wonder if it's going to happen, but always looking for it, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. He's merciful. He doesn't give you eternal death, but in Christ, he gives you eternal life. Eternal life comes as a result of hating your life in this world. Oh, this is really important. You might think, well, man, I'm glad I got eternal life. Now I'll just kind of dive into this world and pursue everything I want here. I love this world. Problem. If you find that you love the world more than you love eternal life, you don't have eternal life. That's the problem. You think you have it. You've got your fire insurance. You grew up in a Christian home, but you've dived into the world. And it means more to you than that eternal life. Well, that probably means... Now, again, that sometimes gets masked for us. Sometimes we lose perspective, I know. So we can wrestle with those things. But in general, if this life means more to you than that life, you don't have eternal life. How do I know that? John 12:25. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it unto life eternal. That doesn't mean you can't enjoy things in this life, but don't misunderstand hate there. I had a great time running around in parks last night, shooting each other with super soakers. Going to take my son, on a backpacking trip to commemorate his graduating from college. It's been a long time. It's going to be a wonderful commemoration. You guys, those are good things. It doesn't mean you have to hate
the good things of the world. It means that they cannot ever rise to the level of your love of Jesus and your love of the life that he brings. If they do, then you don't know Jesus, because his love has to be greater. It's like if I brought other women to my home and chose to love them. Then can I say that my wife is my greatest love? I could not. It wouldn't matter what I said. I could say it till I was blue in the face. It wouldn't be reality. So guys, this is a serious thing. It comes as a result of hating your own life in this world. This is a life now, to kind of finish out here. It's the life that comes from believing in Jesus. I mean, that's what all of these have said, but as we finish out, let me remind you of that. 1 Timothy 1:16, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. And the verse that you all know, John 3:15, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's still true. Just because God doesn't save everyone, just because he has a variegated love for people, not loving everyone in the same way, and loving his elect in a special way, it doesn't mean that somehow that's gone away. Those who believe in him receive eternal life, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord receives that eternal life. It's available. It's available. It's offered. And it's offered in that sense for free. And finally, life, this eternal life, and I want to leave you with this picture. It's life that flows from an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Turn to John 17. If you want a definition of eternal life, let me give it to you here. And I just want to go out maybe with this ringing in your ears as to what it means to truly have eternal life. John 17, verse 2. I'll begin in verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you know him? Do you understand truly who he is, like this man did not? Have you understood your desperate need as a sinner for his life, because you're on your way to eternal hell? Do you have this intimate, deep, true, joyful, powerful, sustaining relationship with God through Christ, intimately communing with him? That's eternal life. It begins now if you're a believer. It only grows and comes to its fulfillment in heaven, because there's no more sin, nothing barring the way that would keep you from enjoying the perfection of that intimate relationship. Would you enter into that today? The rich young rulers, we will see over weeks, didn't. But you don't have to wait weeks to enter into eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder to us that what we desperately need is to live. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. That we will die most assuredly twice, or certainly there will be a second death for us if we do not receive the eternal life that you provide. Father, I pray that each one here would thirst for that life. Whether they know you, that they would long to know you more deeply and intimately, that they would drink deeply from the living well of your life, that they would eat at the banqueting table of the life that you provide, or that they would delight in being intimate with you. And for those that don't know you, that perhaps this morning for the first time they recognized that they don't desire eternal life, they don't desire this intimate relationship with you, and might they bend the knee to you and receive that eternal life this morning. In your precious name, Lord Jesus.